Alrighty, let me have you turn to two or three places here to start with. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 29, if you wouldn't mind. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll try not to run you totally all over the place this morning. But Deuteronomy 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while we're there, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3. And you'll see what this all leads up to. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Notice, first of all, verse 29, where it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And that's the first time I think the word revealed is talked about. So we talk about revelation. You know, there are some things in life you can't discover. They have to be revealed to you. And that'll kind of be the theme here this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 then backs this up. You'll notice in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So they're revealed to us. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And wrap this up, and he's talking about a mystery of the gospel, the Jews and the Gentiles winding up in one body, in the body of Christ in this respect. Verse 3, again, how that by revelation, once again, the emphasis that there are things you cannot discover, man will never discover, they have to be revealed. But how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed, again revelation, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we can pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, our Father, we thank you very much for being kind to us, and Father, the amount of effort that you went to make these revelations available to us so that they are to us, in the main, pretty common knowledge. Father, these things are undiscoverable. Nobody can figure them out with a scientific laboratory, Lord. Nobody knows them historically except you, because you were the only witness for many of these things. So we come to you and we ask that you just might edify your people this morning. If there's a lost sinner here that has had doubts about whether there could be a God, whether God could do what the Bible says he can, that you might deal with their hearts about it as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Right now, I've bit off way more than I can chew this morning. This is kind of a dump, a dump of all kinds of different stuff pulled together. This will be, you know, kind of categorized in four or five things, but this is just a whole bunch of stuff together. There's no way I can touch most of this. One of these things easily, you could just spend the next years preaching about this stuff and digging up stuff. But we Christians are just as inclined to misesteem and to overlook, grow callous to, maybe I should say, the treasures that we have in Christ as lost people are. I remember how Christmas, we used to count down to Christmas every year. We'd start about day 300 and start counting down. And even in those times when I got exactly what I wanted, I found this disturbing thing that three or four days later, I'm hardly even thinking about the thing that I wished for all that time. And I got it, but now it's, you've experienced that with Amazon. There's something you just had to have, and boy, once you had it, it was going to fill your little soul with joy. You can't even find it a week later. You don't even know where you set it. That's the way we are. That's just the way we are. We are that way with God's blessings. What was at first so very fresh to you when you first heard the gospel and got saved, it sometimes doesn't take very long for the tinsel, or rather the tarnet, to become tarnished, where you don't quite esteem it as high as you used to. Now, I want to talk about that for a little while this morning, because we will all, in our church here, yell and scream and wave the Bible, and the Bible is the most important thing in our lives, and we will amen it, but sometimes our amens are not always reflective of vigilance. And yeah, we'll amen at the right time, and we'll pat our Bible that's in our lap, but as far as really studying it, really being vigilant over it, sometimes that fades pretty quick. Our mental assent to some things that the preacher says does not always equal, you know, passionate appreciation. You just kind of go, yeah, you know, amen, you know, like that. And you forget the treasure that you have. Esau didn't think anything of his birthright until he didn't have it anymore. Samson didn't think much of his supernatural strength. In fact, he was willing to play games with it multiple times. But then the day came, it was gone, and now Samson is a prisoner, a bondservant. My point is that we have a tendency to do that. For instance, who here has thought this morning about the necessity of oxygen? Unless you have a bad respiratory issue, you probably haven't even thought about oxygen this morning, and yet you would be dead within 2 minutes without it. That's my point. God provides a lot that we just totally overlook. Now, I led up to that to say that there are things that have to be revealed. There are things that you cannot discover. Romans 11 makes sure that you know that there are things that are unsearchable that you could never find out, you could have found out unless God told you it was so. I'd like to preach for a little while about a rather broad thing here. Like I said, this is going to just be a dump of a whole bunch of stuff. Things inexplicable or unknowable, but for the Bible. And so just open up the bed of your truck and be prepared to be dumped on here. Let me take you, first of all, if I could, to 1 Timothy 6. First category of things I would like to just spend a little time with, and I've got to be careful or I'll get tied up and stay too long, and then we'll be here till next week. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to talk to you first of all about scientific and historic things. There are things that you could never have known had not God written them in the Bible for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. He says, beware of science. Falsely so called. And there's a bunch of science that has called it falsely. I want to say, first of all, that there are scientific and historic things that there's no way you could know, you would have no way of explaining unless the Bible told you. And the first thing is probably obvious as can be, and we could spend months on this, but the origin of the universe. I mean, that alone stands by itself. Now, importantly, there's a whole bunch of smart people that have put all of their IQs, and by the way, they are landmark IQs in some cases. And these are sometimes brilliant men and women, but when they put their minds to explain and to search out and try to find how this universe became as it is, the gist of it is that once upon a time, a long time ago, just like Star Wars, there was this impossibly dense mass that exploded. Nobody knows how that impossibly dense mass came to be, and nobody knows why it blew up. But it did. And now that explosion covered then trillions and trillions of years, and gradually, with the trillions and trillions of years passing, that explosion became more ordered as everything expanded and blew out. And as it worked out, there were places that eventually developed into habitable places for biological life, and somehow out of rocks and fire, there came, out of the inorganic, there came organic life. That's what our genius experts have determined to be the case. Kind of tough to go back trillions of years and research. There's only one guy I know, one person I know that was writing anything down. And it's in this book. Not any books that they've studied. Evolution, of course, is a given fact there. We've been hornswoggled for a long time about evolution. Evolution had to occur then in defiance of the laws of thermodynamics. It had to come about in defiance of the law of biogenetics, because in biogenetics, life has to beget life. Nothing spontaneously becomes life. But someone, we're supposed to buy into the fact, because there are really long words that are used, that spontaneously, once upon a time, there was something generated from inorganic material that became living. And out of that living material came everything to be that is now biological life. There are tens of thousands of missing links in the evolutionary time frame. Did you know that there are no mutations that make life more survivable? No mutations anybody knows anything about makes life better. Being club-footed, if anybody is, I'm not messing with you, being club-footed is a genetic mutation. That does not make somebody run faster, kick higher, or kick harder. And over again, those things are just the case. There are no mutations that increase survivability. There is no geological dig that looks like the geological column. If you don't know what a geological column is, it is the basis. It is a cartoon basis of all of evolution, in which the layers of Earth are stacked, you know, with the Pleistocene and the Jurassic and the Cretaceous and all that, all those periods. And all those periods have older, trillions of years old stuff in them. And you're supposed to be able to dig it up and find out when that Cretaceous period was. Did you know that there's no geological dig that represents the geological column? They used to say that the Grand Canyon did, that it represented billions of years of the Colorado River cutting into that massive canyon. Until the day that Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980? She blew up in 1980, and you know, in a period of days, the exact same geological exposure occurred at Mount St. Helens as happened at the Grand Canyon. And that happened over 3 days. Does anybody notice? Nah, not really. Didn't change the narrative at all. I'm just saying, we have been hornswoggled. We're supposed to live with this statistical monstrosity of how life might have occurred, you know, in each minuscule progressive step through trillions and trillions of years, and somewhere along the way there's a spark of life and this one-celled creature, and then now we have Tim Walz. Things are going backwards. That's de-evolution. Don't get mad at me. I'm just saying. But in the end, it's ridiculous. And nobody's discovered anything that matters. It's mainly cartoons. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was the only one that was there to record the event. And so if you don't believe him, well, go to hell. It's true. It's just true. I'm not being sassy. I'm saying it's true. Explain to me. There is no explanation. The placement of the earth in the solar system. The exact precise size. The exact precise distance. With the exact precise movement, rotation, orbit, and the exact precise tilt, which makes life possible. It all happened out of an explosion. None of my explosions ever worked that way. I've blown up mailboxes before, and they didn't become cars. Know what I'm saying? I didn't do that recently, by the way. There are things that are inexplicable. I'm talking about scientific things for the moment, and I don't know how much longer this will go. But for instance, you got to explain the eyeball. And I got new research right here. For the first time, scientists have timed the first photochemical reaction in the eye. Your eye has, when light hits certain chemicals in your eye properly focused, there's a photochemical reaction that allows you to see. So you know it has to happen pretty fast. Well, they have found that the eye's photochemistry is among the fastest ever studied. They report that the first reaction takes place in 200 thousandths of 1,000th of a millionth of a second. Can we just say it's fast? So, every moment that you look around, that reaction is happening in virtually instantaneously. And that allows you to see. That allows you to track a baseball coming at you so you can catch it in a glove. Whereas if there was a pause of, say, 0.1 seconds, you'd be missing balls all the time. Maybe that's wrong with what's wrong with some of you. I don't know. But there's that. There's the eye. I thought you'd enjoy this too. There's a species. Explain this. There's a species of Australian frog so rare that it has only a Latin name. Once the eggs are laid and fertilized, the female swallows the eggs. She eats them. Sometimes she waits until they begin to develop. However, once the young are in her stomach, she forgoes eating for 8 weeks. After 8 weeks, I'm glad I'm not a frog, female frog. After 8 weeks, the young developed frogs emerge from her mouth. Why aren't the young frogs digested in the mother's stomach? Once the offspring are in her stomach, they begin to release fine threads of chemicals from their mouths. Among these chemicals is one that causes the mother's stomach to stop manufacturing acid. In other words, the tiny young frogs change the mother's stomach from an organ for digestion into a uterus, or at least a protected nursery. That came about by trial and error. Think of how many generations of baby frogs died. The largest community of mammals in one space spends the summer in Bracken Cave outside of San Antonio, Texas. Here, 20 million female Mexican free-tailed bats raise their 20 million pups, gulping down 150 tons of insects every night. The bats... My wife says that's the only virtue of a bat, by the way. She does not like bats. She wouldn't even let me give this illustration if she was here. The bats winter in Mexico and mate in the spring. Then, for some reason unknown to scientists, the females head to San Antonio. While they make the difficult migrations, the females store the male sperm in suspended animation. Once settled at Bracken Cave in San Antonio, they become pregnant. 4 months later, each has a single pup. Although Cave's one-room nursery has 20 million noisy pups, a mother bat can find her own youngster in as little as 12 seconds. At night, each female leaves the cave, flies as far as 60 miles, consuming as much as her total body weight in insects. After about 4-5 hours, she returns to the cave to nurse her pup. The bat's normal diet does not provide enough fat for the mother bat's rich milk. But the nursing period also falls at the exact same time that an ant, which is a rich source of fat, grows wings. These flying ants are then available in the bat's airspace and they can eat them. So they can provide the right kind of milk for their pups. It just so happened. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I know that we can get off into the weeds here pretty far, and maybe I already have. But I hope that you can see that there are just things that are unanswerable without the answers that the Bible provides. And there's thousands of things like this. Can you explain why there are so many threesomes in the universe? First of all, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? A man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Ever think about this? A family is a man, a woman, and a child. As long as you're not DEI, whatever. If you have problems, you have mental problems, emotional problems, or physical problems. In space, you have length, width, and depth. There's past, present, and future. There's an animal kingdom, a vegetable kingdom, and a mineral kingdom. All these things are threes. I wonder why there are so many threes. You're either on land, on sea, or in the air. In astronomy, there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. The answer to every question is yes, no, or maybe. I could go on for a while here, but there's Jew, Gentile, Church of God. In electricity, there's a positive, a negative, and a neutral. The sun has alpha rays, beta rays, and gamma rays. Only three. Well, ladies and gentlemen, these things are inexplicable, but for God. How would you know there's a great deep without God telling you? How would you know there's three heavens? How would you know where hell is? How would you know if there hell is? How would you know where heaven is? Or if there is a heaven, if the Bible didn't tell you? And moving to history, I'm not only going to take a second, but how would you know who committed the first murder? How would you know why we're in the mess we're in? How would you figure out the source of evil? How would you know anything about Israel, because the world has pretty much sunk it? How would you know what happened to Job behind the scenes? You wouldn't, because there are things you cannot discover. They have to be revealed. Now we move from scientific things, although I kind of wonky that way, I could spend a lot more time. But look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, the Bible warns you about something else. He first of all warned you about science, falsely so called, and we've kind of put on display some of the nonsense there, which I'm sure most of you knew. But in Colossians 2, down in verse 8, it says, "Beware, excuse me, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So, we can be clear that the Lord warned us away from philosophy. Now, philosophy is the rational investigation of truths. This is their definition of truths and principles of being, ethics, knowledge, and conduct. I guess you could say men have always asked why, and men have always asked how. And for as many men as have been hurt or ill or sick or troubled or challenged or whatever, they have asked why. And so philosophy tries to come up with these answers. Now, I did a little quick research because I never took philosophy in school. That's why I'm perfectly sane. No. But I was curious, so how many schools of philosophy are there? And some places say 7, and some places say 10. And we don't have to go through all that. But then I pulled up a list, and I mean, they listed them A through Z. And I couldn't even count how many. I didn't even try to count how many. There were hundreds of them. When I saw the first one under A started with absurdism, I felt very justified in preaching this message. A legitimate worldly philosophy is called absurdism, as in that's absurd. Absolutely it is. For as long as men have wrestled with things without a Bible, they have questioned what life is all about. I have answers for that. And I only know them from the Bible. First of all, you know the first one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The definition of life in the Bible is that Jesus Christ, first of all, is life. Now, I'll do you a real quick little Bible study here. Look in Proverbs, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs chapter 4. Because when you run through the whole Word of God and you're not looking for passages that describe the brevity of life or something like that. You're looking for passages that define what life actually is. Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. Then you have Proverbs chapter 4 that provides us a couple more real quick, and then by the time it's over, there's only 4 of them that I could find. But you'll find in Proverbs chapter 4, down in verse 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Okay, "let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." I mean, do not let the words I'm giving you get out of sight. You're supposed to be able to set eyes on them. Can you set eyes on the Word of God? Then it adds this in verse 22. "For they," the words, "they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." The Bible says that the Word of God is life. That's not a surprise, since Jesus Christ is also the capital Word of God. So that makes kind of sense. Christ is life. The Word of God is life. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. Again, I'm in Proverbs. "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." So the third thing is instruction. Now, just a little addendum to her. Look in chapter 6, verse 23. If instruction is life, there's then this. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Christ is life, the Word of God is life, instruction is life, and the reproofs of instruction. There is no real biblical instruction without you being told you're wrong about that. But the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And I have one other just quick thing for you, then we'll move on, all right? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're not talking here about the brevity of life, or, you know, life is a vapor, or that kind of sort of thing. We're talking about what life is philosophically. Philosophically, the definition of life biblically is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, instruction. And finally it says, chapter 8, down in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Being spiritually minded is life. If you're spending all your time thinking about politics, about stuff, temporal things, you don't know what life is. All right? So one of the things that philosophy deals with is what life is. Why do bad things happen? It's been an issue for as long as men have thought about things. Well, first of all, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sometimes it's God repaying somebody. Now look, if you're lost, God may be judging you. If you're lost, God may be trying to reach you so you'll get saved. Right? That's why bad things happen. If you're saved, there are several possibilities. First of all, if you're saved, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord may be chastening you. Okay? Furthermore, it might be judgment on a Christian, because God does judge Christians. But there's some other things as well. First of all, Esther was brought into the kingdom at just such a time as she was going through. So the Lord may be letting you go through something because you happen to be the person on the spot that can help somebody else. Okay? Now, does that fit into absurdism or empiricism? No. No. Because none of those recognize that God has a plan. Paul said that the sufferings of Christ were part of the reason that he was alive. Maybe the Lord wants somebody to be able to see Christ in you as a Christian. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that there are things that you cannot discover. You would have to get into the Bible and study why the Lord allows things to happen. That's another subject. That's another sermon. So we can't go on for days on that. But ladies and gentlemen, philosophical things, you'll never discover the answers. Those guys, Socrates, Aristotle, those guys were all ninnies. They wasted their time. If there is a wise word to say is, no matter what happens, do not seek answers experientially. Solomon said, "I'm going to fool around, take dope, and drink like crazy. See if I can find out what that's all about." And it messed him up. It messed him up. Socrates got messed up. He was a dope addict in the end. And I believe a queer as well. Experimentation. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And notice this. "Through desire," verse 1, "a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Now, Solomon wrote that, and then Solomon in Ecclesiastes did that. And it messed him up. Ecclesiastes is several notches of truth below what Proverbs provides. Because by that time, Solomon had deteriorated spiritually. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that philosophically speaking, there are things that that men have never discovered the answers for. They don't know why. They don't know how. You have to have a Bible to get that. It has to be revealed to you. You can't discover it. You can't search it out. And if you do it experientially, experimentally and experientially, you're just going to wind up messing yourself up. I'm just telling you. All right, there's something else I want you to see. So we've talked about scientific and historic things that have to be revealed. They cannot be discovered. philosophically, that's true as well. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Now I want to talk to you about human behavior. There's things you can't explain about human behavior without a Bible. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay? We're talking about human behavior here for a second. So, there's no accounting of how to explain certain things. Okay, you live in 2025. Would somebody here explain to me clothes? Why clothes? You say, well, in Minnesota, it's cold. Okay, but there's lots of environs that for most of the year or even all year round, are fine without clothes, right? After all, we came from animals. And every time I see a poodle in a sweater, it makes me laugh. Because it's stupid. Explain clothes to me. Why do we wear clothes? I know it's an immodest day. I know that there are nudist colonies. I know that once in a while there's a weirdo. When I was in school, when I was in college, back in college now, not Bible college, college, there was an idiot on campus that decided that he should go naked. And so he did. He did. The fact is, we talk about the naked heathen. I get it. But, you know, I've been to Africa a few times. You know what I was surprised by? Just about everybody has clothes on. I'm serious. And I grant that you see some things in Africa, you know, women openly nursing and stuff like that, that you don't see here so much. But I was actually kind of astonished that, you know, thinking about the heathen, that most of them are, at this hour, 99% of most people that are somewhat emotionally stable and mentally with it would be totally disgraced to step outside in public without clothes on. Now, you need to explain that to me. If we all came about naturally and all that stuff, we evolved from animals, I need you to explain that to me. And you can't, not naturally. I can explain it in one word, but three words. Garden of Eden. Right? Human behavior. Explain clothes. Why is the first reaction to being caught at something to hide, deny, or excuse? Why can't you just say, yep, I did it? I mean, even if somebody saw you do it, oh, well, I was just thinking. Why is that part of men's chromosomal heritage? You say, well, a dog feels guilty. No, the dog lives with you. And he picks up on body language and attitude and verbiage. And when he got in the, when he did some counter surfing, he knew that you didn't like it. And so when you came home, he's all, that's not how he acts in the wild. Since when was an alley cat ashamed of himself for what he did last night? It doesn't happen. So I need to ask you, why is your first reaction to, oh, I didn't do it. I didn't. Why? I have one word. Well, three. Adam and Eve. Otherwise, there's no explanation. Can you explain to me why an innocent toddler, even a baby, left to himself, is bad. Why are they liars? From the womb. They're dying. Pick them up, they're good. They learn to manipulate you so fast they make your head spin. Why is an innocent child bad left to himself? He doesn't obey unless trained. He doesn't tell the truth unless trained. He will live totally for himself unless trained. Why is something born innocent go corrupt? Just left to himself. Sin. And there's no explanation for it in evolution. It's just not there. Why do men have conscience? Why do men have guilt? Why do lost people have to self-medicate? What's to feel guilty over? You came up from an animal, and it's survival of the fittest. You say, well, I killed 10 people. Survival of the fittest. I mean, why should you feel bad? And why should we put on them that that's bad if we're all from animals? Explain that. Why are there homosexuals? How did that work in evolution? Why are there transgender? How did that work in evolution? Without Romans 1, you don't know where homosexuality came from. Without Romans 1. You have to have Romans 1 to really know, to be told directly about where homosexuality comes from. Why do little boys like dirt? And little girls like it less. Why, when little boys play, is everything scattered to the four winds? And when little girls play, a lot of times everything is lined up in perfect order. My wife, I forget which relative, gave us a bunch of toy tractors. Well, as you can see, none of my children have produced grandsons. So the toy tractors we've contributed to our granddaughter's tractor stuff. It's the funniest thing, though. The granddaughters will play, and the tractors will be lined up exactly. And if a boy comes over, no, I don't have a grandson, but if a boy comes over, he's smashing and crashing tractors. Tractors fly. Tractors do everything. But for the girls, they're just all lined up, just so. Why is that that way? Why do boys like dirt and girls less so? I have an answer. Because man was made from the dust of the earth. And ladies, I'm sorry. You were made from a man's rib. You say, you really believe that? Yeah. I really believe that. It explains so much. It explains so much. Look in Jeremiah, since you're in Jeremiah 10. I'll be done in a second. Jeremiah 10. Notice down in verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You are nearly as smart as you think you are. You ain't got nothing figured out yet. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know reasons, causes, hows, or whys. You just don't. We've looked at science, at philosophical things, at human behavior. I have one last thing to point out to you. I want to lastly talk about spiritual things. Spiritual things. Now, you have spiritists running around all over the place. There are all kinds of people that are not Christian and have no connection with Christianity, but they say, "Well, I'm spiritual. I'm not a Christian. I'm spiritual." Okay? Spiritual things then. If you didn't have a Bible, you cannot possibly know why your mind is undependable. And there's a simple answer. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. You can't know, you won't know that Albert Einstein's mind was not dependable. His judgments. He may have been brilliant. He may have come up with some true things, but his mind was not dependable. Oppenheimer may have been a brilliant engineer, but his mind was not dependable. Because the God of this world, small g God, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Without a Bible, you can't know that your heart is not dependable. Don't tell Michael Landon. Because for years, we heard that we should follow our hearts. That is the Michael Landon gospel from Little House on the Prairie. It's just supposed to follow your heart, and everybody picked it up. It's like you know, one of the tenets of life. Follow your heart. How about not? Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. We already read one verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then you have Proverbs chapter 28. If you will go down to verse 26, which says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." You say, "Well, I just feel like I should go this way." That's probably wrong. Because what you're thinking is not dependable. The actual mechanics in your head are not dependable. And the heart that feeds that mind is not dependable. You need direction. You need revelation. You need somebody to tell you what's wrong with you and how to fix it. Because you'll misdiagnose it. You don't get it. Who would know that the way to find life is by losing it? "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake in the gospels shall find it." I mean, it's amazing to us all here. Most of us that are saved would give a testimony that the Lord found us at a broken point in our lives, either for salvation and maybe both, or for after being saved for years, getting things right and squared away and finally getting on the right track. He found us, first of all, broken, and life was effectively lost before he gave it back to us. Who would know that? It's the opposite. I mean, we're supposed to go to college and find ourselves and find life and get a degree and all that kind of stuff. And if you go to college, fine, then no problem. But if you're seeking for eternal answers there, you ain't going to find them. Sorry. I want to say further, who would know that exaltation comes by humility? "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." God makes it a point to take the highbrow accomplished and break them down and bring them down. "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." What philosopher would come up with that? What religious soul would come up with that? I'll tell you who. Nobody. Because it has to be revealed. It has to be something that the Lord teaches you. Who would know that the natural man, just you born just like you always have been, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him? Who would know that? Who would know that you have no shot of connecting with God if you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who would know? Who would know, really know, that there's one God and what His name is? For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But most of the heathen believe in multiple gods. There are some exceptions. I mean, Hinduism, you know, 325 million gods. Wow. Can't even name their names. Right? Who would know there's only one? And then who would know how you get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who would know that there's eternity at risk? All of the astrophysicists, the Stephen Hawkings of the world, just believe that, you know, one day you just, since you came into existence, you know, kind of on the fly, kind of a statistical monstrosity, you go out the same way. Lay down and go back to dust, and there you are. No consciousness, no heaven, no hell. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not scientific. Well, dude, you're not scientific either. Right? They don't know. Who can know about eternity except for somebody that's there? Somebody that's been there. Somebody that's always there and will always be there. Who can know? Well, I'll tell you this. God knows. Who would know about eternal life? The Lord gave John this. He said, this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Damned, dies, goes straight to hell. You know, got saved young, wandered. So by the time I got to college, I was totally worldly. And I know now I was saved anyway, but still totally worldly. And I learned that the darkness in the world is indeed very dark. Bible says He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Who here, before you got saved, found the dark to be overwhelming? I mean, the dark is exceedingly dark. Is that right? And man's genius and ingenuity doesn't bring any brightness to it at all. There is no light shed. Now, I'm here to give you hope. Look with me one last passage, then we're done, all right? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This all began with the fact that there are things that you can never know unless they're revealed. And the only place they're revealed is in the Word of God. And no matter what man says, he would have you think that he has the answers. They don't have the answers. The darkness is very dark. So the Gospel of John starts this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then it adds, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So John the Baptist comes and bears witness to that light. And it does say this in verse 10. He, Christ, was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, the Jews. His own received Him not. But then it opened up to everybody. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so Jesus came and said, you must be born again. The darkness is just very dark. And I've tried to demonstrate to you today that man does not have any answers, because man has no revelation. Man has sought and searched, and where he hasn't found answers, he has theorized, and those theories come down to something as stupid as a immensely, impossibly dense ball of matter that came from nowhere, that exploded, and over trillions of years, life came out of it. And that's how me and you are here. I'm sorry, that's not an explanation. That's worse than a cartoon. It's ridiculous. In the meantime, the creator of the universe, who spoke, and it was so, writes you a book, and the scholastic world goes, God writing a book. But God wrote a book. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God sent His only begotten Son into this world to give us answers, to give us light. They were revealed. It's not like we dug around and discovered. So in the end, you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came into this world to save sinners. Amen? I'm glad to have found Him. The world is much lighter now than it was. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm thankful for a chance just to, like I said, back up the dump